Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, it turns out that the Holy Spirit isn't all about the Holy Spirit, but just as Jesus said many times, the Holy Spirit that he would send from the Father, the Holy Spirit that has in fact been at work from creation, not only as a, you know, just happens to be third person of the Holy Spirit, that at work speaking through the prophets, the Holy Spirit has always been doing the same thing, whether it's through the law of Moses or the prophets or the Psalms in the Old Testament. He was testifying of the Christ to come. And that's no surprise what he continues to do now that Christ has given the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church. He testifies of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us sinners. It's Sunday night, November the 18th. We're here to take your phone calls and email on the Holy Spirit, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
This is a question comes from Ferndale, Michigan. Claudia writes, does the Holy Spirit come to people from Iran, Asia, the Middle East in dreams and visions, as I often read? These reports state that after they have had a dream or a vision of God or Jesus, they're ready to listen to God's word. Does this make sense? This doesn't make sense to me. She says that God would speak in dreams and visions to the Muslims in this way. Can you speak about this? I have heard this from others at my church that are in ethnic ministry. What's your response, Dr. Fikencher?
Well, I would certainly be cautious, no question about that. We would never want to put restrictions on what God himself might wish to do. The Holy Spirit can certainly do things that we would not expect, so that in itself does not rule out the possibility at all. And certainly in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit communicating in dreams and so on, and so it's not impossible. What we'd always ask ourselves, of course, is whether what is being understood is really proclaiming Christ as he himself is. For example, the Quran, when we speak of Muslims, Muhammad spoke, we learn, we understand, while in a series of trances, visions, speaking language that came upon him in those experiences. And of course, the Quran mentions Jesus, but it certainly does not mention Christ in a way that is really consistent with the truth about him. It sees him as a man, as a prophet, but not as the Son of God, not as the Savior, not even as the one who truly died on the cross. And so it's possible to have really some sort of vision about Jesus that is not at all the work of the Holy Spirit, but could be satanic. What I would always say is when we hear a report that is encouraging about a situation like that, well, we praise God for whatever he might be doing and however he might work. But we would always go to the scriptures where we know the Holy Spirit has spoken to confirm and to strengthen any word that someone believes they have received. If they believe they've heard some kind of or experienced some kind of dream that encourages them to hear what God certainly does speak in scripture, then we eagerly apply the words of scripture, proclaim Christ through the words that are certain, and if the person comes to faith, we thank God for working that miracle of faith through the word.
One thing we didn't get to in the last hour, while we did talk briefly about the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul is quite clear that there's a multiplicity of gifts, but one Spirit, and that there are many gifts given in many different ways to individuals in different ways, but they all are, in a sense, pulling in the same direction toward the edification of the body of Christ.
Right.
The one thing we didn't talk about, which is a singular reference to the Holy Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. What is this?
In Galatians chapter 5, St. Paul uses that term. He says the fruit of, this is in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. Here what we're seeing is that a person who has been brought to faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, that is, of course, nothing other than the Holy Spirit's work through the gospel, will live out in his life that faith. And things like loving our neighbor, rejoicing, living in peace with others, and so on, kindness, patience, and so forth, are all examples of the ways that a Christian lives in response to faith. We're not talking things that are ecstatic or unusual, strange things here at all. These are things that every believer in Christ does demonstrate to a greater or lesser degree at any given time. The believer in Christ is, of course, always sinful until he's in heaven as well. So there will be plenty of times when we're not loving or joyful or patient or peaceful or kind or good. But the believer in Christ is also constantly doing good works as a result of faith in response to the salvation that we have in Christ. And so these are very rightly called fruits of the Spirit because they are results of the faith that the Holy Spirit has created in a believer's heart through the gospel of Christ.
If you listen to a lot of popular preaching nowadays, Dr. Verkencher, you might get the impression, because they do talk about these things, peace and joy and gentleness and self-control, you might get the impression that it's up to the Christian to produce this fruit.
Well, that's a good point, Todd. I appreciate that very much, because clearly what Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, when he says of the Spirit, this is fruit that the Holy Spirit works in us, creates in us. A believer is able to do good works, including love one another, love another person, be gentle, and so on, only by the power of Christ living in him, not on his own at all. And that's why, of course, it is accurately called a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who, through the gospel, creates faith in Christ in our hearts. We become believers. Christ comes to dwell in us by the Holy Spirit's working. And when Christ is dwelling in us, dwelling in the believer as a result of the gospel, then these things naturally flow, really as the work of Christ himself in us.
We also talked in the previous hour about the connection, really the unbreakable connection between the external Word of God, that is Holy Scripture, and the Holy Spirit. Is there such a thing as a Word of God that does not come with the Holy Spirit, a spiritless Word, or a wordless Spirit?
No. If it is indeed the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is always active through that Word. For example, the words that are given to us in Scripture as they are proclaimed, that is in keeping with what the words really mean, would always be with the Spirit working as well. It's not as if you can have the Word proclaimed and sometimes the Spirit will choose to work through that Word. Just as we would not anticipate the other, as we've said, that we wouldn't anticipate the Spirit working apart from the Word as it's given to us in Scripture and also in the sacraments. So the Word is always used by the Spirit and not separate from Him.
And we also talked about those gifts, and I think that what people are often thinking of when they think of the gifts of the Spirit are the flashy things, the things that do draw attention. We had talked about speaking in tongues. We've mentioned dreams and visions, and there are others that people have talked about, of course, healing. Although it seems that Paul wants to put a proper perspective on the church's view of and use of these gifts that the Spirit gives.
Well, yes, absolutely. And that's why we mentioned in the first hour the emphasis that Paul puts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 on the Word being proclaimed. He calls it prophecy, as opposed to something that would be unrecognizable by others. When he speaks about tongues there, he, as we've said before, is very likely speaking of languages that were real human languages, but couldn't be understood by most of the people gathered in the worship assembly. If, for example, the people in Corinth spoke Greek, and let's say someone was suddenly speaking an Eastern Asian language that no one understood, that would have obviously very little value to anyone else. And Paul, therefore, instead emphasizes the magnificent nature of speaking Greek to Greeks, or centuries later, as Luther would say, speaking German to Germans, or for us, speaking Spanish to Hispanics and English to English speakers.
Let's come back to that on the other side of the break. It seems as though the Spirit is in earnest to be understood. If there's a language barrier, he can overcome it, and if there is none, he wants plain, intelligible speech. We'll be right back. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Seminary St. Louis. They're going to be hosting Taste of the Sem January 19th through the 21st. It's an opportunity for high school-aged men to experience, get a taste of seminary life, to find out how to send a young man from your congregation to Taste of the Sem. Look for information under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Taste of the Sem, January the 19th through the 21st. At Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about the gifts before the break, and you were talking about how we're talking about intelligible languages here, whether they be native languages or foreign languages. Can the gifts of the Spirit, whatever they may be, can they be abused?
Oh, no question about that. Any time someone takes something that is a gift of God, any gift of God, and uses it in a way that detracts from what God would have us do, then of course it is abusive. And that can certainly be the case with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For example, when St. Paul talks in those chapters in 1 Corinthians about the various gifts of the Spirit, Paul right away offers the caution that the Corinthians were apparently using these gifts in ways that were glorifying themselves. Someone who was saying, I speak in tongues, was considering himself to be a holier or better Christian than someone who had some other gift that might not seem as exciting or dramatic. And Paul's caution is unequivocal on that, that if what we are using God's gifts for, and this really applies to any of God's gifts, is something that lifts ourselves up at the expense of someone else, at the expense of a fellow Christian, then it is not really God's use at all. Paul emphasizes there that all of the gifts are to edify the church, and in particular, in the middle chapter of those three, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about how all the gifts that God gives are always to be used in love. In other words, they are always to be used to build up our fellow Christians and to reach out with the gospel to those who don't yet know Christ. They are always to be caring for the other person rather than selfish or glorifying oneself. And we do hear, unfortunately, of too many cases in contemporary Christianity where gifts of the Holy Spirit, like, for example, what people claim to be speaking in tongues, are made to be barometers of whether a person really is a full-fledged Christian or not. Someone is told not to simply rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus is his Savior and to rely on that for his eternal salvation, but rather to keep praying earnestly until he can do something different, something better, like, for example, speak in tongues. And until he is able to do that, he is considered not quite full as a Christian, not quite complete as a Christian. The effect, of course, of that is to lift up some Christians at the expense of others. And that's exactly what St. Paul is cautioning against in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's saying that to do that is not loving toward the fellow Christian who has that wonderful, simple faith that Christ Jesus is his Savior, and act as if I, since I can do something you can't do, must have something a little more than you've got. That's obviously self-serving, and that's the kind of abuse that very often has crept into circles of Christians when they have misunderstood and abused the wonderful gifts the Holy Spirit gives.
Listening on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska, Robert, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Greetings.
Hi, Robert.
Hey, I've been reading some Eastern Orthodox books and talking with some Eastern Orthodox, and their view is that from that passage in John where it says that he will guide you and all the truth, the understanding of you is basically the entire church speaking, first of all, with the apostles and then with the rest of the church, recognizing the scriptures. Since there is not a passage that states out what books belong in the canon, so thus the Holy Spirit is the one who guides the church into all the truth, and that thus if the church has been guided into all the truth, not only with the scriptures, but also with the ecumenical councils and creeds, that they should be considered on the same level as scripture. How would you respond to that?
It's a good question, Robert. Thank you very much. We do want to affirm that the creeds teach thoroughly scriptural doctrine, but where does this notion of, in essence, a spirit-led, ergo infallible church lead us?
Right. Well, I would go back to one of the key passages there in Hebrews chapter 1, when the writer of the Hebrews says, in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old through the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And I really think that squares very nicely with what Jesus said that I quoted earlier from John 14:26, that he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I think the point is, both from what Jesus himself says there and what the writer of the Hebrews says, is that the final word has been given to us. The final word has been given to us in Christ Jesus. It is, of course, true that the apostles wrote after the ascension of Christ, no question about that, but it was very important that the apostles were the original 12 and then the replacement, Matthias, were witnesses of Christ during his ministry. St. Paul, likewise, had actually been a witness of Christ's resurrection. And so even in those instances of the first century apostles writing the rest of Scripture, we really do have still the word of Christ that is given to us in these last days. And now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The many and various ways through the Old Testament have come to completion now. And so what the Holy Spirit continues to do throughout future generations is simply point us back to those words that were given to us by Christ and the apostles who witnessed Christ, so that we would always make everything the church says totally dependent on what the scriptures themselves have said. What we would say as the church is, of course, nothing less than God's word when it is consistent with what has been spoken in Scripture, but it's not God's word simply because the church said it.
In a related question, Jeff in McKinney, Texas writes us, how would traditions like Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, both of whom claim continuing revelation in one form or another, differ from those of Pentecostalism in their view of the Holy Spirit? About a minute, no more, before we go to this break.
Yeah, well, that's an insightful question, because obviously the externals of the three groups being compared, the Western Roman Church, the Eastern Orthodox, and Pentecostals, seem to be altogether different, and yet at the heart of that question is an implied point, which is exactly right. As soon as we anticipate some further revelation beyond that final word being the word given in Christ himself, inscripturated for us in the first century, then we really do have that very same understanding with ultimately the very same risks. We, as Lutherans, would certainly look back on some of the centuries prior to Luther and see some gross errors that had crept into the Roman Church and then been affirmed by the papacy and in subsequent generations, and find those to be clearly contrary to Scripture, and therefore taking our focus away from Christ. And the same would be said about Pentecostals when the focus is on something inside the person instead of looking back to Christ. I think the question implies a very strong and accurate comparison.
It's Sunday, November the 18th. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Carl Fikencher, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Our call-in number, we invite your questions and comments, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, more of your phone calls, your questions, and your comments on the Holy Spirit.
Go, my children, with my blessing,
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week, also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number and our in-studio email address. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Fikencher, we hear a lot, and it's hard to sort this one out because you don't want to deny something that the Holy Spirit is legitimately doing. But you hear Christians say, the Holy Spirit told me, or the Holy Spirit led me, or prompted me, or directed me. First of all, how should we evaluate these claims that people, in a sense, claim to be directly inspired by the Holy Spirit to go one direction or another in their life or to say something? And how should we describe in scriptural terms how the Holy Spirit guides and directs the life of the believer?
Yes, that's a good question. Well, of course, it certainly is true that the Holy Spirit is guiding the believer all the time, but he's doing it through the Word. I would, for example, advise my members when I was serving my congregations, when they would come to me and ask about a certain decision that they needed to make, whether it was taking a new job or choosing a particular college and so on, I would always say, you know, you just can't expect, you know, God to speak to you and tell you what to do. But I would always say this. I'd say, number one, be deeply involved in God's Word. Be with us every Sunday for worship, so you're hearing the Word proclaimed. Study God's Word at home. And in that way, the Holy Spirit is constantly shaping us. He is reprioritizing us. He is by assuring us again and again that Christ has given us eternal life. He is enabling us then to truly love our neighbor, to love God, and do the things that are consistent with that. Of course, he's also showing us in his law what is contrary to God's will for us. Now, there won't be an answer there that says take the job or don't take the job, but it is the way that the Holy Spirit is constantly working in our hearts. Then I always say, pray that God will guide you to a good decision, make a decision, and then go on confident that God will use whatever that decision was to accomplish His perfect will. And it may be, for example, that someone tells me, I just know that God guided me to take that job. And I won't dispute that. I won't say that's incorrect. In fact, if they've been doing what we've been saying, if they've been involved with God's word and praying that God would guide them, then I say I'm delighted to hear that. But the next step, of course, is to believe that God really is accomplishing His perfect will, and that means if the job turns out to be a bust, if the college we choose just didn't seem to be a happy fit for us at all, nevertheless be confident that God will accomplish in our lives, this person's life, and in the life of His whole church what He ultimately has in mind. Now, I think if we have that kind of perspective, then I think we're on good, solid ground. We're trusting the Holy Spirit to work through the Word, not apart from the Word, and we're trusting that God is working His will, even if our judgment later on seems to be contrary to that. We wouldn't go back afterwards and say, well, it must have been a counterfeit spirit that caused me to make that particular decision. Instead, we simply trust that God takes us from wherever that next place is, wherever we wound up after our decision, to the place that He ultimately intends next. And that leaves it in God's hands to bring about His perfect result at all times, and it guides us to look for the direction of the Holy Spirit in the one place that He has promised to work in our hearts, and that is through the Word.
Angela is listening in Kansas City. She listens on KCCV. Hi, Angela.
Hi.
Hi, Angela.
Hi.
How are you doing?
What's your question or comment, Angela?
I just wanted to know, basically, you know, there's people out there that speak and about God and quote scripture about God, and of course they're on fire about God, but then whether in church or to people, but then their lives, of course, are different. And I just wanted to know, basically, if the Holy Spirit is with you at all times, should you be doing this normal worldly things? I mean, is the Holy Spirit with you still?
All right, Angela, thank you very much. I think sometimes, Dr. Fekencher, people rightly intentioned think that we need to try and discern who has the Holy Spirit, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, rather than, as you've advised us here, to listen for the message of Christ and then determine whether or not the Holy Spirit's working, apart from trying to determine who has it and who doesn't.
Sure, and I think that's right. I think the point that she raises has that behind it as well, because we certainly realize that a believer in Christ is still also an old man or old woman as well. Everyone who believes in Christ Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in his or her heart. But because the old sinful nature is also there, we will frequently do things that are very inconsistent with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does bring about those wonderful fruits that we talked about, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and so on. But the old sinful nature, the old Adam, the old man, the old woman inside us, is unloving, is selfish, is not gentle at all. And the believer in Christ is demonstrating both of those inclinations constantly, one and the other and back and forth constantly. So if we see someone who is clearly doing something sinful, we mustn't conclude from that he or she must not really be a believer, must not have the Holy Spirit living in his or her heart at all. Now, we would do what the Holy Spirit would have us do, that is to speak God's word to a person who is acting sinfully, to warn them from God's law, to show them from the Holy Scriptures, from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that this or that action is contrary to God's will, and that the person, the believer, hears that and repents of the sin, but it doesn't mean he doesn't still struggle with that sort of sin. Obviously, the purpose in warning them of sin is so that they do repent, and we can speak the word of the gospel that the Holy Spirit has also inspired, the word that assures of Christ's forgiveness. So it really is true that we look at any believer, and that is someone in whom the Holy Spirit is living, and we will see wonderful fruits of the Spirit, but we'll also see those fruits of the flesh that are the contrary as well. And we do have to be cautious about trying to reach a conclusion about whether a person is a believer or not when we see those contradictions.
Here's David in Pratt, Kansas, listening on KCVW. Hi, David.
Hi.
Hi, David.
Hi, how are you?
Great,
very
thank
well.
You.
My question is in regards to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's my understanding, and I've read various scripture in regards to this, that it's an unpardonable sin.
And you have a question there?
Put on this.
Sure.
Sure.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you very much, David. Big question. What is it? And is it unpardonable, Dr. Ficanti?
Yeah, very good question. Jesus himself speaks about this in Matthew chapter 12. It's a passage where Jesus has been working miracles, and his enemies, the Pharisees, have said that he's doing these things not by God's power, but by the power of Satan himself, by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And when Jesus hears them speaking of God's work and calling it the devil's work, he warns them immediately. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, that passage has given us the term the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin, and it's identified as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that causes people a great deal of concern. I remember very well when I was in college, I had a couple of friends who were very new Christians and were very anxious about this. They knew I'd been a Christian really all my life, and so they kind of wanted my counsel on this, and their thinking was that they'd heard of this unforgivable sin, and they wanted to find out. They said, we've got to find out what this is so we don't do it. Their fear was that it was something they might just utter in passing or flippantly, and suddenly they would have crossed some line from which they could never be retrieved. They could never be forgiven and brought back into God's kingdom.
So then with about 30 seconds before we go to our break,
yes.
What is it?
Well, I hope we can talk a little bit more after the break just to give some assurance about this. But what it really is orally, really by speaking, and adamantly rejecting what we call the office of the Holy Spirit, which is to bring a person to faith in Christ. As we've been saying throughout our couple of hours here, the Holy Spirit's task, the purpose the Holy Spirit has in God's grand design, is to bring people to faith in Christ. And obviously it's faith in Christ that delivers from eternal damnation. If the Holy Spirit is bringing someone to faith in Christ, in fact, the Holy Spirit has brought a person to the conviction that Christ is the Savior, and the person willfully rejects that, then we have a danger that Jesus is talking about.
All right.
I hope we can fill that out a little more after the break.
We certainly will, right after this. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Dr. Carl Fikencher, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years. But I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. It was quite clear to me that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time. the help that I could bring would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
For more information on studying for the pastoral ministry, look for the logos of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on our homepage, issuesetc.org, preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
As we approach the end of 2007, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. This worldwide outreach is listener-supported. We're not affiliated with the Lutheran Hour or the Lutheran Layman's League. You can donate by credit card, our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. By check, write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, anyone who contributes $50 or more to Issues, Etc. before the end of the year will receive a CD of a Christmas sermon I preached titled When the Time Had Fully Come. 1-800-737-0172, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or issuesetc.org. This is Todd Wilkin. Thanks for your support this year.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Before we went to the break, we had a question about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we were stopping kind of mid-response from Dr. Fikencher. You had made the case that this is a conscious, open rejection of the Holy Spirit's chief work, which is through the word of the gospel to bring sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Go on, if you would.
Exactly. Now, it's exactly as you say, when the Holy Spirit is bringing a person to the conviction that Jesus is, in fact, his Savior, and the person willfully, adamantly rejects that conviction that the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart, then there is the possibility, and this is what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 12, that the Holy Spirit himself will stop working in that person's heart. And of course, if the Holy Spirit does not work to bring a person to faith, then the person cannot ever come to faith because, as we've said earlier, we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Christ. Faith is always a miracle worked by the Holy Spirit. If God ceases to work in a person's heart, then there is no possibility of him becoming a believer and receiving the forgiveness of sins. That's why it's called the unforgivable sin or unpardonable sin. However, two things that are tremendously important to understand. First of all, we can never know when God would stop working on a person, and therefore, as we look at someone else, we must always assume that that person is someone in whom the Holy Spirit will eagerly work the miracle of faith as we speak the gospel. So when we look at anyone else, we would always see that person as someone who will receive the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit with joy and come to faith. We would always eagerly share the gospel. The second thing that's so important to realize is if we look at ourselves, and I've known people who were terrified that they might have actually committed this sin, like the friends I was referring to before. If someone expresses a fear that he himself has committed this sin, or we ourselves feel that we have, then we can always be certain that we have not committed this sin, or the person we're speaking with, and we can assure him that he or she has not committed this sin. Why? Because the only reason a person is ever concerned about this is because the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart. A person whom the Holy Spirit is not working does not care at all for the things of God and does not even care about eternal damnation. The person who is troubled in any way about this whole topic is someone who certainly has not committed it. The Holy Spirit certainly is working in that person's heart, and therefore we can offer the assurance that Christ has forgiven all of that person's sins without any question whatsoever. And so I think when we talk about this sin against the Holy Spirit, it is ordinarily the appropriate caution to say, a pastor's chief job in discussing this topic is to convince his hearers that they have not committed this sin, rather than warn them against committing it in the future.
John in Tacoma, Washington, listens on KGNW, and he has a question that sounds simple, but perhaps isn't so simple. What is the Holy Spirit and believer's role in sanctification? Does the believer help? Now, let's be careful, if we could, to observe the broader and narrower definition of sanctification here.
Right.
So how would you answer it?
That is a great question. It is actually a huge question. We can't begin to cover everything. But when we talk about sanctification, we use that term in two different ways. We speak in the broad sense of the Holy Spirit making us holy. Sanctified comes from the same word as holy. And when a person comes to faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit has done precisely that. When the Holy Spirit creates faith in a person's heart, then all of his sins are forgiven, and as a person who's forgiven of all of his sins, he is holy. He has been made holy by the Holy Spirit.
Now, does the believer cooperate or help in that broader sense of sanctification?
Not in any way at all, because as we've said before, the person, before he becomes a believer, cannot come to faith except by the Holy Spirit working that miracle, which he works through the gospel. Then we also do speak of sanctification in a narrower sense, and here we're talking about how the Holy Spirit also enables the believer to do good works, to do holy works. And in this respect, it is still through the gospel, the same means of grace, that the Holy Spirit accomplishes this, but it is a wonderful thing indeed that when the Holy Spirit has created a new person, a new man or woman, by creating faith in the heart, then the believer is joyfully active in that life of sanctification. It's still by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. It is Christ dwelling in that person, but we believers also really truly do good works. And so the doing of good works is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's a significant part of his ministry. Again, it is by means of declaring to us and assuring us of Christ.
Someone says, I've been to one of your Lutheran churches, Dr. Verkencher, and I got to tell you, I just didn't feel it. Didn't sense the Spirit there, didn't sense the work of the Spirit, and I didn't hear the pastor talk much about the Holy Spirit. He spent a lot of time talking about Jesus. How would you respond?
Well, anytime the pastor is doing a lot of talking about Jesus, if he's talking about Jesus as in fact Christ is, the Savior from sin and death, then the Holy Spirit is very active. This is precisely the way the Holy Spirit likes to be likes to be active. The Holy Spirit really does not wish, it's not his desire, to be the center of attention. Those passages from John 14, 15, and 16 that we looked at earlier in our 2 hours together emphasize that. It's the Holy Spirit's own desire to have the focus be on Christ. And when we are speaking of Christ, the Holy Spirit is present, he is active. When babies are being baptized, the Holy Spirit is present, he is active. When we are receiving Christ's body and blood in Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit is present, he is active. It's a Spirit-filled church where Christ is proclaimed, and the sacraments that give us Christ are central to what we are doing. It is a different thing altogether to think in terms of the Spirit as our emotion. We began there at the top of the 2 hours, and we do well to come back to that and say, it really is quite another thing altogether to imagine that the Holy Spirit is the same as or even always related to our feelings. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. We are not God. Our feelings vary. Sometimes we feel very excited about our faith, sometimes not so much. Sometimes in a particular worship service, people are very excited about what goes on. In another setting, not nearly so much or not at all in the emotional sense. That's a different thing altogether. When Christ is proclaimed, when Christ is the center, the Word and the sacraments that bring us Christ, then the Holy Spirit is always present and always active.
Janice in Chicago and Robert in Lincoln, Nebraska, please call back. We're going to send you a Bible study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for your questions and your comments, and to all our callers and emailers tonight. Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Our website address is issuesetc.org. Use any of those to receive a free copy of our next Issues Etc. journal or to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. For a year-end gift of $50 or more, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas sermon I preached titled When the Fullness of Time Had Come. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc.org. Dr. Carl Fakencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. Always a pleasure. I delight to be with you.
Jesus tells us very early in the Gospel of John, he's hardly said anything or done anything, but he has this nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. And he talks about being born of the Spirit, being born from above. He talks about the Spirit coming with a promise that is attached to water in baptism. He talks about the Spirit like the wind, which is not a big leap because it's actually the same word in both Greek and Hebrew. He says the Spirit is like the wind. You hear the sound of it. You know that it's rushing by, but you don't know where it came from or exactly where it's going. And, you know, the church has always been careful to point out that the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of sinners, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, when and where he wills. We leave this creation of faith, this miracle of faith, to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit alone. But we know something beyond a shadow of a doubt, and Scripture testifies of it so very clearly that it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of his perfect life lived for us and his death died for us, and his resurrection from the dead to show that the sacrifice is complete and that the penalty for our sins have been fully paid with his shed blood and his death. It is in that message that the Holy Spirit resides to work faith when and where he wills. Where that message is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit continues to point us to Jesus Christ. This is the great joy of knowing the Holy Spirit's work. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.